Chapter 14. Like I said this morning, Sunday school, Romans is a great, great book. I was going to preach on something out of Judges this morning, but I changed my mind. Romans chapter 14. And we told you about this morning in Sunday school that the book of Romans was written to the Christians of Rome. And it's got great doctrines and everything else that's connected in the Word of God. And as a Christian, Romans ought to be you ought to read through the New Testament at least once a year. Try to read through the New Testament once a year. That'll help you out. It'll help you to grow. It'll help you get more stable in your Christian walk. And what happens is we see this day and time as every man's doing what's right in his own eyes rather than what God wants for him to do. And Romans chapter 14, it says, him that is weak, verse 1, in the faith, receive ye. You are either weak or you're strong. You're either weak or strong, or you're, you know, maybe a little bit in between. But when I got saved, I was weak. And I still at times get weak as a Christian. But I want to be strong. You know why? Because there's going to be troubles coming in your life, and there's going to be trials that's coming in your life, and you're going to have to be strong. You have to be strong for your family. You have to be strong for your wife, your children, for your husband. You have to be strong for your church, for your friends and loved ones. They're going to see it. He said, well, I don't want to be strong. Well, God wants you to be strong. He wants you to be strong. And Paul's writing to him. He said, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And we try to help each other to get strong. And the Bible talks about being strong in the faith. He said, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And he's talking about how people have different convictions and stuff. And they have different convictions about things. Now, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't hang around places where they do. I don't get around people that, I don't like to be around people cussing. I don't like to have cussing on the TV set, cussing in the movies. But sometimes it just pops out. Sometimes I'm watching a movie and a cuss word come on. My wife say, you going to turn that off? And I go, ugh. There's a lot of action in the thing, a lot of fighting and everything. I wanted to keep it on. She said, you better turn that off. And I'll turn it off. I said, okay. But you weigh that thing about action. You want men like to see action, like to see fighting and all that stuff. And you'll say, ah. And then I'll mute it. I'll mute the thing. And because I wanted to see the action. But then all of a sudden a girl comes in and she's half dressed and she's showing herself. And then all of a sudden there's a bedroom scene. Then you got to cut it off. You got to cut the thing off. But it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. And it says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. You know, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the Jews could not eat pork. They couldn't eat anything with a cloven foot. They couldn't eat that stuff. And there were certain things that they couldn't eat. They couldn't eat crabs. Can you imagine that? I don't eat crabs, and I say amen to that. I don't like crabs because my father picked up crab houses, and we picked up during the summertime, and them things stunk like a hot heaven, and I just never had an appetite for them. But there are certain things Jews couldn't eat in the Bible, and they still, under the Levitical law, they can't eat. And there are certain things we know that pork is not really good for you, and we know that, but I like my bacon. I like my pork chops. I like my... I like sausage. I like all that stuff. And I thank God I'm not living under Levitical law. Amen. I can go in and I like eating them things. And some people like Lester Roloff. I remember Dr. Rutman talked about one time he'd go down Lester Roloff to the camp and he said he'd walk in and Lester Roloff didn't drink coffee. He believed coffee was a sin. Now, can you imagine that? We have a brewer at the house that Jesse bought, and we buy coffee beans from Dunkin' Donut, and every morning we put the coffee beans in there, that grinds it up, and then it's fresh right into. I mean, and then we drink it out of a paper cup, which is really good, and I like that stuff, man. But Lester Roloff, he didn't believe in drinking coffee. I thought, man, he missed life, you know? And let's roll off the reason why. He was a health nut. He wouldn't drink, eat anything that wasn't good for him. He wouldn't do that. And that's a good way to live. That's fine. But he ended up dying in a plane crash. I don't fly in a plane. But anyway, I don't go along with that, you know, all the health stuff. Some people are real health nuts, and I ain't against them for that. That's fine. If they want to eat that, they need more bacon, more pork chops, and more sausage for me. Hallelujah. The other morning, I fixed my own breakfast. I made half a thing. My wife gets that bacon from down at Sam's Club. I even made a half a thing of bacon. I fried that thing up. She said, that's not good for you. I know. But if you're going to die of something, I might as well die of something good. Amen. And so anyway, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back here. And it says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, ye shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. My father used to say Christmas and all that stuff is all the same. And one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, I believe you ought to have convictions. I believe you ought to have convictions about things. I believe you ought to say, Lord, this temple that I have, this is God's temple. Then I'm going to treat it right. I'm not going to abuse it. I'm going to try to stay in health. I told my wife, I said, we don't have no health insurance. Now, the church gives me money for health insurance, but we put it in a bank account in case we go to a doctor or something. But I said, we don't have no health insurance. I said, we got to stay in shape. We got to stay in shape so we won't have to go to a doctor, and especially just stay in time. But it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doeth not regard it. He that eateth, let eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, for to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And he's talking about, he said, people, some people will thank God for everything, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some people, you know, they don't. And we ought to thank God for everything. I mean, folks, if you were starving to death, you'd eat anything. Amen. I've seen people eat maggots. I've seen them eat all kinds of stuff just to stay alive. I've seen that. I've seen it myself. I've seen what people eat stuff that they shouldn't. Now, I don't eat snake. And people eat snake. They eat alligator. They eat all kinds of stuff to stay, you know, it's some of it's a delicacy. People eat bugs. In France, if I ever went to France, if something had chocolate on it, I'm not going to eat it. Amen. I love chocolate, but I ain't going to eat it because they put chocolate on everything over there. And they'll put chocolate on grasshoppers. They'll put chocolate on bugs. And they put chocolate on all kinds of stuff. I ain't going to eat that stuff. But if I was hungry enough, I would. But he said, talking about people regarding the day or regarding food. He says, look at verse 7. And this is what I wanted to get to. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So everybody in this room, when you die, people come to your funeral. I've preached hundreds of funerals, and I've watched people come to funeral. I've watched people that were enemies. I've watched people that were friends. I've watched loved ones come and weep and cry. But I've seen people come just to make sure the guy was really dead. And you heard about the guy preacher was preaching, talking eloquent about this man that died. And finally, his mother, she nudged her son. She said, go up there and make sure that's your daddy in that casket, because he was talking so good about it. But, you know, we always talk good about a person after they die. And you always say, oh, they would have gave the shirt off their back. They would have done this. They would have done that. And I hope that be true. I hope that be said about you. I hope when you die that they'll say, that was a good man. That was a good woman. They did what was right. I mean, they honored God. They loved God. They loved and they cared about man. And they wanted to try to help people. It says, no man liveth to him. None of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or we live unto the Lord. And whether we die on the Lord. If you're saved, you ought to be living for God. And if you died, you're God's already. The Bible tells us that we already bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. We belong to God no matter what. If you're saved. And you say, well, if I'm not saved, God still, he paid your sin debt. Until you accept him, you're not his. And when you accept him, you belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel. I belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. But God gives me opportunity. He says, okay, here's your life. What are you going to do with it? And God, once you save, God gives you back your life. He says, what are you going to do with it? It's up to you. And God will let you do what you want with your life. Now, he'll correct you. He'll spank you. He'll want you to live for him. What he wants from you, just like the little boy that came to Jesus with his lunch and loaves and the fishes, and he said, here, Lord, you multiply it. And what God will do with your life, if you let him, he'll take your life and he'll multiply your life for his glory. And you'll touch people from all over the world. I mean, you'll touch people, our friends and foes, you'll touch them. And God will have a good testimony through your life. And that's what I want. I want a good testimony that God gets the glory. And that's the way it ought to be in the Christian's life. It says, none of us live to himself, no man die to himself. Whether we live on the Lord. Whether we die on the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are what? Say it with me. The Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the living or the dead and the living. And then it says in verse 10, why do thou judge thy brother? Or why do thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, folks, we judge everything. We judge about everybody else, but we don't see our own sin. That's the problem with most Christians today. We can look at everybody else and we can find fault with them. Everything they do, we can find fault with them. We can find fault with everybody. We say, oh, they're hypocrites. And, you know, but the truth be known, everybody in this room is hypocritical in some way. You're a hypocrite in some way. And we all, you know, and the Bible says no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. But so we've got some hypocritical status in our own life. But we always look at everybody else and we say, I'll never do that, or I'll never do this. You better watch out, man, because usually when you say something like that, you end up doing it. And anytime you judge somebody, sir, I found that to come back on your own head. It just comes right back at you. When you sit around and you say, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I had a guy come here and preach. His wife sat on the front row. And she said this, I was trying to help him to get back to in the pulpit, help him get back to serving God. His son was sitting over here, he's 21 years old. I said, is your son saved? He said, I don't even know. He said, I haven't preached in 20 years. But he said, when his wife, he won't serve God now. He was a preacher. I mean, this guy, when I went to Bible school, this guy graduated the highest grades. And if anybody was going to succeed, it was going to be this guy. This guy was going to be the greatest preacher out of our classes. And this guy was something else. He pastored a church. And then he got discouraged and he quit. And for 20 years, didn't serve God. His wife did not want to serve God after 20 years. He got in building cars, got doing this, doing that, and she didn't want to serve God no more. And if she left here, he called me up and he said, all my wife could say was, oh, them people are a bunch of hypocrites. So that's all she could say. He said, she sat around, found fault with everybody and everything. And that's the way some people are. They come to church and you'll sit there and you'll judge everybody and you'll judge everything. And you can't even see your own sin. You can't see your own self. And I'm going to tell you something. Before God, you stink too. Amen. Amen. You stink before God. And I'm going to tell you something. We ought to be judging ourselves. Here's the thing. If we spend time judging ourselves, like the Bible says, we won't have time to hardly judge anybody else. If you don't spend time judging yourself. And you say, what do you mean by judging yourself? You start thinking wrong. God, that's wrong. I shouldn't think like that. And you know what happened? What happened when you start judging your own self, you start judging your own sin in your life, you'll have more compassion on other people when they fall. You'll start being more concerned about other people's lives. And you'll say, God, have mercy on them. Now, Lord, I pray, God, please be merciful. Something bad happens in somebody's life. You don't sit back and say, well, they just deserve that. I mean, it crosses our minds. It'll go through our heads that they deserve what they got. I mean, we say that, but you know what I pray? I've learned to pray. I've learned to say, God, have mercy on him, God. Please, Lord, have mercy on him. And you know what? I think God looks down over the banisters of heaven and says, I like that. I like when he says that. I like it when he don't think his stuff don't stink. Amen. I like it when he thinks that he cares about other people. And God likes that.
Amen.
It says you ought to judge yourself. You ought to judge things in your own life. And it says, at verse 10, why do thou judge thy brother? Or why do thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you something. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be one scary place. It's going to be one scary place. You say, where is that? When is that going to happen? When you die, you're going to be in a place. You see, people say, where's my loved one? Where's my loved one? They were saved. Where are they at? I said, they're in heaven. They're waiting. So what are they waiting for? They're in heaven, and they're looking around, but they're waiting for the judgment seat of Christ to come. And then when all the church gets home, that's when the Lord starts to judge him. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. There's seven judgments in your Bible. And the judgment seat of Christ is not whether you're going to go to heaven or not. You're already there. If a man's not saved, if you're sitting in here right now this morning, you're not saved, when right after death, you're in hell. You're automatic. Boom, you're in hell. And nobody can pray you out. And nobody can pay penance to get you out. And ain't nobody going to talk good about you to get you out. You ain't going to get out. Hell is a permanent place. It's permanent. They come up with this idea that you can pay, the Catholic Church came up with this idea that you can pay penance or you can pay for purgatory and pay money to the Pope and pay money to the cardinals, and that way they'll get you out of there. That's a lie. That's just get your money. Then the Mormons teach that they can baptize people. You can get baptized 15 million times for your loved ones of the past, and that'll get them out of hell. That's a lie. You know what it is? It's all about money. It's all about money. And they baptize, I mean, you can get up there, they do out in Utah, they do a search. I mean, they got computers. They go back in the lineage of your family, and they'll say, well, they weren't saved. They weren't a Mormon. So you can get baptized, according to the Mormon church, you can get baptized for all these people that weren't Mormons, and that way it guarantees them heaven. Yeah. That's a lie. That's a barefaced lie. Amen. Is to get your money. And all the criminals are not in jail, folks. They're in the Mormon church or in the Catholic church or even some of them in the Baptist church. Right. Why do thou judge thy brother? Why do thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ, every one of us is going to have to stand before if you're saved. You're going to have to stand there, and you ain't going to be able to say, well, you know, so-and-so didn't live right. Some of y'all like to point fingers. Right. You say, oh, so-and-so didn't do right. Look at him. Well, what's going to happen to him? You know, the disciples came to Jesus. They said, who's going to sit on your right side? Who's going to sit on the left? And they said, well, what about them? What's going to happen to them? The Lord said, don't you worry about them. Amen. Don't you worry about that. He said, I'll take care of that. Let me tell you something. The Father's going to take care of things. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you ain't going to worry about what so-and-so did. You ain't going to worry about what so-and-so, what kind of rewards they get. You're going to be concerned about you. And you're going to be worried about that. And that's if we get through the judgment seat of Christ, say, what's after the judgment seat of Christ? And then at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be rewarded. And at the judgment seat of Christ, and then the Lamb's Supper of the Lamb, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And everybody's going to sit in a place where God's already got prepared for you according to how you served him. When Joseph was down in Egypt, Joseph's brothers came. And finally, when Joseph revealed himself to him, and the Bible says he invited them to his house for a banquet, and they came and they sat down at the table, and their places were, and they were all amazed, said, man, he's got Reuben at the head of the table. He's got everybody sitting in the right proper place, like we sat at home. See, God's going to have us in the proper place. Where you sit at is going to determine what you did for him. So we're all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but that's not what I'm preaching about. He says in verse 11, as written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put up what? A what? Come on. Are you a stumbling block or a stepping stone? What are you? You're sitting here this morning. If I had some kind of x-ray vision that from heaven, and I went down the rows, and I'll say, stumbling block, stepping stone, stumbling block, stepping stone. What are you?
Yeah.
Are you a stumbling block?
Mom.
So why does someone want to get around nobody? Then you're a stumbling block. Where people ought to be able to use your life to step, get a little closer to God.
Amen.
They ought to use your life to be able to say, hey, this guy helped me up. He got me where I can see God in a better sense, in better light. This woman helped me to get to a place where I can see God. These little kids riding the buses, you Sunday school teachers, you bus workers, you bus drivers, you ought to be a stepping stone. We had guys who used to drive our bus, and they'd cuss at the kids. We had to stop them. I said, ma'am, if you don't care about the kids, then don't drive. Don't do that. You want to be a stepping stone or you're going to be a stumbling block? So nobody knows what I'm doing. Well, God knows. God knows. You know what? I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you think you're hiding something, you always run. Somebody will see you. Somebody always sees you. I remember going down through by liquor stores and by places, and I see people walking out of a liquor store, and I say, "Hey, brother!" I didn't go, "Look at that stinking, sorry-looking dog. Look at him. He's still drinking and acting like a fool." Now, if they come into church and put on the dog,
right?
They come into church and say, "Well, act real spiritual." And I say, whoa. Wait a minute, man. Don't put on the dog when we know what you're doing. I told you, the Lord taught me this lesson years ago. I remember I was a young Christian, Linda and I, and this woman named Mrs. Long, and I thought she was the greatest Christian ever lived. I thought this woman was the greatest. I mean, I thought this woman only could walk on water. I love this woman. And she was an older woman, and she was in our lives like a mother. And that one day I was driving a trash truck in Washington, D.C., and I remember I was telling this guy, a friend of mine, he was supposed to come to our revival. He didn't show up, the dirty dog. But anyway, I'm telling him, I'm driving this trash truck. I said, this woman's the greatest Christian you ever seen, man. I'm telling you what, she's the greatest woman. And the Bible says, that's why the Bible says, put no confidence in the flesh. And I said, she's the greatest thing you ever seen, man. And all of a sudden, she crossed over in front of me at my lights, the headlights of that truck. It was a Ford 9000. And that lights crossed her. And I said, there she is right there. I said, this is a coincidence. We're talking about her. There she is. And she pulls in the Red Lobster. And I said, I want you to meet this sister. She loves God. I put it in gear. I'm driving the thing. And I drive over there. And as I got into the parking lot, as I was turning into the parking lot, she ran out of her car. Some guy, younger guy, ran out of his car. And she met him in the middle of the parking lot. They were hugging and kissing and making out. And the guy that was with me, I was telling about how great a Christian this woman was. He says, is that her husband? And I knew that wasn't her husband. I went, what? Man, you talking about being crushed. That woman almost became a stumbling block. I didn't allow her to be one. But she was kissing this. And I said to him, I'm driving. I'm staring at her. I'm going, oh, my God. And he goes, is that her husband? I said, no, I think it's her son. He said, making out like that? Yeah, no wonder he didn't come revive. I put it in gear, man. I was going to run him over. I hit the air horn. I mean, no kidding. I hit the air horn. I'm going to run her over. I stomped on the thing, and man, and he goes, what are you doing? I hit the air horn. She jumped out of the way and all. She came up to me in church. She put on the dog. Hey, Brother Allen, how you doing? And I went, get away from me, you stinking. I called her a few names. I didn't have a lot of grace then. I said, I'll spit on you. Get away from me. I didn't grow in grace then. And she started crying. I said, I seen you with your boyfriend. Man, are you a stumbling block? Or are you a stepping stone? You trying to help somebody up? Or are you kicking somebody down? The ministry of Jesus Christ is to watch over the lambs and to help them and to care for them and care for one another. You know what lambs do? You know what they do when the wolf comes? They all go running and huddle in one area. They don't say, hey, wolf, take this one. They ain't no good, take this one. They ain't living right, go ahead, take it. We sang that song, Surely Goodness and Mercy, that two sheepdogs God puts around us. That ought to make you want to do right. We ain't got the message yet, we'll get to it. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, I've seen people fall. I've seen people have a stumble. Matter of fact, last Saturday, I seen Carrie come out. And Carrie was walking down here. Folks, we need to pave that parking lot over there. We need to do that. Get rid of them rocks. But Carrie was walking. I'm talking to her mother. And Carrie does this real fancy fall. And good thing she didn't hit her head. I ran over to try to get her up. Her mother was teasing when my wife said, oh, the preacher seen her panties. I didn't see her panties. She's embarrassed now. I didn't see that. None of that happened. The reason why I said that, because she can't stand the word panties. She can't stand it. And I ran over and helped her out. Her brother was sitting in the car just laughing his head off. Here I was trying to get the girl up off the ground. And he's laughing at her. Are you a stumbling block? Or are you a stepping stone? You trying to help somebody up? Or you get a kick out of seeing somebody go down? After I helped her up and all, then it became funny. But look here. Verse 14. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroyeth not that him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now, what he's saying, he said, if you know your brother doesn't eat meat, and he, you know it's going to offend him, you don't invite him to your house and say, hey, man, we're having pork. Come on. Yeah. Or wait till he gets there and says, hey, we're having ham. And stick it right in front of his face. And say, you got to eat it. You got to eat it because the Bible says whatever's set before you, eat. Ask no question for conscience sake. You don't do that. You don't cause that kind of thing. You don't do that. You don't do despiteful stuff. As a Christian, once you got saved, you should quit being despiteful. Amen. Just trying to get on somebody's nerves. Trying to see how you can, far you. I like to joke around. I like to kid around. But I know when I go too far. My wife don't think so. She says, you think everything's funny. Now, look on. Look what it says. Now, we're going to get to the message. We will get to the message. It's already 10 after. I'm going to have to quit before I even get to the message. It says, are we all right for this? We all right? Yeah. I ain't all right, but I am. Look at verse 14. I know that I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it to him is unclean. Now, there are certain things I won't do. There are certain things I won't do because I believe I have a conviction about it. I don't do it. And I just don't fool with it. There are certain things I have conviction about you might not have no convictions about. And there are certain things that you might have conviction about I don't have no conviction about. And there's some things, but as long as it's not sin. Now, when it's open sin, something open sin, that's wrong. It's wrong. But there's certain little things that we, you know, they, you can't hardly, it's not sin, it's not wrong, but he said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. If you do something and you know you shouldn't do it, it's sin, it becomes sin. There's certain people you know you shouldn't hang around with. There's certain people in your life that you say, well, I just like hanging around. They make me laugh, but they get dirty. They talk filthy. They'll do dirty, filthy stuff. And you know you shouldn't be around that. Why? It messes up your head. You know how you can go into a store and they'll be playing some oldies, you know. I like the oldies. I used to listen to oldies, and my wife and I, and we listen in Motown, all that stuff we listen to. And I can get around, and that stuff will ring in my head, and I can't get it out. And what I only way I can get it out is I start singing. I said, man, God, I got to get this out of my head. So I start singing a Christian song, and it runs it out. The devil knows he's constantly trying to get you to fall. He's constantly trying to put a stumbling block in front of you. You got to realize the devil's constantly trying to throw a stumbling block there. And he's not interested in you stepping up and getting closer to God. He's not interested for your spiritual welfare. He doesn't care about that. All he wants to do is see you fall. And that's what the world does. Your friends, your family, all they want to do is see you fall. Because the Bible says don't put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in a brother's way. And your family, all they want to do is see you fall. Yeah, I had guys in the gang that used to be in the gang with me. They said, we just want you back the way you were. I said, he's not coming back. Amen. The old man's dead. But I got to kill him daily. But look at this. It says, I want to preach this morning on what will God require? What will God require? Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. No man living through himself, no man die of himself. What will God require of us? God's going to require, number one, our time. He requires our time. And some people don't give God the time of day. God's going to require your time. I mean, man, how much time do you spend with the Lord? He's going to require your time. He's giving you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in a year. He's giving you all that. I sat around one time, I started thinking, how many days have I lived? Every day, every morning I wake up, I always open the curtain and look out of my bedroom, look at, see if the sun's shining or what. And every day it hits me, another day God's given me. It hits me, I'm not kidding. Another day God's given me alive. And I think I added up one time, I've been on this earth, this planet for 18,000 and so many days. Can you imagine 18,000, 19,000 days? Waking up as a baby, all the way, God's given me all those days, I'm going to have to give account for them 19,000 days. 24 hours a day. 19,000. That's a lot of days. What have I done? What have I done with my time? We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday, and then Sunday, stay for Sunday morning. And then we got Sunday night, and we got Wednesday night. That's only 7 hours, if that. No, three, four, about seven, 6.5 hours a week. 6.5 hours. And if you spend 20 minutes in your Bible every morning, 20 minutes, you think about that. How much time is that? God's given us all this time. God's going to require our time. What have you done with your time? How much quality time have you given God? How much quality time have you given your family? How much quality time have you given your children? Now I've got grandkids. How much quality time have I given my children, grandchildren? Try to teach them about Jesus, being a good example. I don't want to be a stumbling block to my grandchildren. I want to be a stepping stone. I want my grandkids to say, my pop-pop and my mamaw, they love the Lord, and I'm going to follow what they do. Whether mom and daddy does or not. But we've been an example to our children. We want them to follow us. We've been an example to our son-in-laws, our daughters-in-law. We don't want to be a stumbling block to them. We want to help them get closer to God. We don't want to have an occasion for them to fall and get away from God and use our lives and use our testimony for that reason. God's going to require our time. He's going to require our time. And I could go through a bunch of verses on that, on our time. And it says, what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? If I live 70 years, I'm 61. If I live 70 years, brother, our sisters, that's a lot of time God's given me. What have I done with my time? What have you done with your time? Have you been a stepping stone in that time? Have you been trying to be a stepping stone? Have you spent time with your father? And witnessing for him, being the mouthpiece for his glory. When we come to church, I mean, this time, when we get up here and we start singing, that's the time to praise him. Do we praise him with that time? Are we doing what we're supposed to do with the time that we have? Time is short. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, time is short. Man, I can say, I look back, I said, man, where did all the years go? Where did all the time go? It's just, whew. God's going to require our time. What have you done with your time? So I've been trying to get up on my own two feet. I've been trying to succeed. Well, nothing wrong with that, but have you put God first in that? If you put God first in that, that'll count for God. That'll count on your behalf as time well spent. Time well spent if you honor God. I try to do everything I can to honor God in my life. I want to honor the Lord. The Bible tells us, honor the Lord with our first fruits. When God's given you something, honor him with it. He's given it to you. It says, honor him with your first fruits. Everything I have is his. Honor him with it. God's going to require that time. You know what God will do? And when you honor God with those things, he'll multiply it. And when he knows your heart is not set just on that, on things, he'll give you more things. He'll meet your needs. And those things, you'll say, thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you. Somebody came over the house yesterday. It was Brother Dave. He said last night to me, he said, you know, God's really blessed you. I said, I know he has. Him to be the Lord. Glory. God's blessed. And I'm going to tell you something. I know where my blessings come from. I didn't sit around and say, well, I built this by my own two hands. I've done this with my own intellect. I've done this with my work for everything I have. No, God's given me everything I got. You see, I've heard men say that, and then they end up dead. God's going to require our time. He's going to require our actions, how you handle situations. There's going to be situations come up, and God's going to back away and watch, see how you handle it. He's going to see if you're going to do what's right in the middle of it. If you're going to handle things right, you're going to handle situations. Now, I told you that guy ran the stop sign, and my daughter T-boned him and hit him. He's an 18-year-old boy. He's our neighbor. And when he came, my wife, we prayed for him. And when the parents came to the accident scene, we told him, we said, we're praying for him. They said, thank you. They're not saved. And when he came home in the hospital, my daughter was still at the hospital, I walked over to the edge of the road, and I said, Matthew. His father and mother was trying to help him in the house. I said, Matthew, are you all right? No broken bones? He said, no. I said, praise the Lord, man. We was praying for you, buddy. And I didn't say, you caused the accident. You, man, you almost killed my family. Yeah, I didn't do all that. Amen. You ran a stop sign, you stupid idiot. I didn't do that. Why? I want to see the boy saved. Amen. I want to see his family saved. And I said, Matthew, I'm praying for you. If I can help anyway. I was kidding with him. I said, hey, man, if you want to go try out, I said, you've already tried out for the Demolition Derby. You can probably get in it next year. And his family started laughing. God's going to require action. How you handle things. Do you blow up every time something doesn't go your way? You throw a fit? I couldn't stand to be around my sister for years. My sister would go off. I mean, just go off with her mouth. I grabbed her by her throat one time. I said, shut your mouth. We was in a Lustine Chevrolet one day over in Maryland. And my sister, I told her, I signed for you to get a new car. And she said, you will? I said, yeah, because she done blew her credit, and she blew it and messed it all up. So I'm in there, and I said, this is what you want? She said, this is what I want. And I said, okay. Then I signed the papers, and my sister looks over. She's all smiles. Got two salesmen sitting there, and she's all smiles. And all of a sudden, she looks at the paper. She goes, you crooks. And I went, what? And I already signed the papers. She said, you crooks. And she stands up and takes the papers and rips them up. And she starts using foul language. And she takes the papers and throws them in the air. There's the two salesmen like this, like that. And I'm like, what in the world? She stands up in Lustig Chevrolet. The place is packed with people. She said, they're a bunch of crooks. Don't buy nothing here. They're crazy. Ah! And she's, I mean, you say you're over-exaggerated. No, I'm not. She goes into a stinking fit. And then she runs to the door. And she runs to the door. I'm still sitting in the chair. Everybody's in shock. People in the place looking at cars, they're all in shock. They're standing there. She runs to the door, and she opens the door, the front door of the Chevrolet dealership. And she goes, Alan, are you coming or not? And everybody thinks I'm married to this crazy woman. I get up. I went, thank you, sir. Sorry you had to deal with a nut. Thank you, sir. Sorry you had to deal with a nut. She's crazy. And I turned around to everybody. I said, folks, these are good people. She's just crazy. I walked outside. We walked past the window. She's like cussing and going off. And right when we passed the window by the wall, I grabbed her by her throat. I said, you idiot. God's going to check you out in your actions. How do you handle things? How do you handle things when things don't go your way? He's going to require your actions. We got to stop. He's going to require our ways. You know, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God's going to require your ways. You say, well, what are you talking about? In the way you live, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way your actions are, He's going to require it at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to require that. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? People going off and cursing and going crazy.
Yeah.
You can't control them. You try to control them. You know what, Dad? That when the Bible talks about temperance, is being able to control yourself. So as a Christian, you got the Holy Ghost of God inside you. You should be able to control yourself. Not act like the old man. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You ought to be able to control yourself.
Amen.
Instead of going off like a crazy person. I don't know how many times I've seen things go on around this church. People go off like crazy people. You go, man, what in the world's the matter with them? And you know what? And the same people think they're spiritual. They think, well, I love the Lord. I walk with God. Christians shouldn't act like that. How many of you husbands can testify that your wife act like that? No, I'm just kidding. Something like a devil takes over. If you allow it, the old man is there. I realize that. The old man is there. Folks, when my wife hit that fella and died in our driveway, I went to the funeral. Mike Moore was here. Mike Moore said to me, are you going to the funeral? I said, I'm going to the funeral. Oh, bikers, all bikers. Family, bikers. He said, you going to the funeral? He said, you know, they're going to try to kill you there. I said, I ain't worried about it. I went and apologized to the family. Told them I was so sorry. My wife didn't mean it. We went through that whole thing. I didn't go there to start anything. I didn't go there. I went there to show them of our concern and how much my wife was burdened and tore up about this man's death. I didn't go there to, like, you know, go in there and try to get somebody to hit me or a lawsuit or something like that. I didn't go for that reason. A guy called me up and said, preacher, he called me up and said, preacher, if that man tries to sue you, or the family tries to sue you, he said, I'll be a witness. I saw that boy go by at 80 miles an hour, 70, 80 miles an hour. And he said, right when he passed me at the ball field, he said, that boy's getting ready to meet Jesus. And he did right down the road. Folks, knowing that, I didn't go there and say, it was your son's fault. He did it. No. I went there to try to see somebody get saved. No man liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to require our time. He's going to require our action. He's going to require our ways. He's going to require our words. He's going to require our works. He's going to require our money. He's going to require our life. And you waste your money, and we all have done that. And you don't give to God, and you say, well, I can't tithe because I can't afford it. I'm going to tell you something, you cannot afford not to. And I'm not after your money, folks. This church is not after your money. But I'm telling you, if you want to see God's blessings, you got to be obedient in everything. It's not a partial obedience. And that's what happened to Saul. It was a partial obedience, and it cost him his kingdom. If you want God to bless you, and the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand before God for all you've done. He's going to require your life. Some Christians are up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. You never know if they're up or down. He's going to require some things. And when you stand before him, he's going to say, what's your problem? Or he's going to look you in the eyes and say, you didn't love me. He's going to require your words. You know what I've seen people do? I've seen Christians become somebody else when they're around a different crowd. When some of you teenagers hang around the crowd out in the world, you'll talk like them, act like them, and everything. That's what happened to Simon Peter. They said, you're surely one of them Galileans. He said, no, I'm not. He said, no, you were with him. And then finally, Peter, to convince them, he starts cussing. I hope you don't cuss when you go around your family, your friends, drink with them, carry on. All you're doing is putting another nail in the coffin. That's all you're doing. You're hurting the cause of Christ. And God's going to require that at the judgment seat of Christ. What will God require? He's going to require some things. And boy, I tell you what, we need to get our house in order.
Amen.
We need to get the house in order. Your own house, your own personal house. You need to get this own. This is a house of God. We need to get it in order. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your day. This day, Lord, thank you for the goodness. I pray, my Father, help us to take the time, the days that you've given us, and God, give them back to you. And Lord, that you'd bless it. And like you did that little boy's lunch, I pray, God, our actions, God, that always old saying is action speaks louder than words. Help our actions be pleasing in your sight. Help our ways, Lord God, this has brought us the way that leads to destruction. And my Father, help our ways be pleasing in your sight, the way we, who we walk with, who we talk with. And Lord, I pray, God, help us to choose wisely as our own judgment requires it. And Lord, the Bible says that we should not judge another, but help us to judge ourselves and judge our own lives and judge our own ways. Help us to judge those things in our life that we might be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord God, not be a stumbling block to anybody. Lord, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a stepping stone. And I know I've been a stumbling block at times, and I pray you forgive me for that. And my Father, I pray, God, help us to see somebody get closer to you through our lives, that we might be able to stand before you and say, at least I had an effect on others and other people. And my Father, I pray now, I pray you'll save that one today that's near as hell. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. How many could say, preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning about some things. Would you slip up your hand? Amen. Amen. All over the